Okay, thank you very much. Musicians, that was great to lead us in our worship. Now, I'm not very good at multitasking. I'm a guy, so you wouldn't expect me to do more than one thing at a time. It's really apparent when I'm driving as well. I'll drive, maybe from here to London, I won't say a word to Jen sitting next to me, apart from, I need coffee, could you pass me a sweet? We need a service station. Those are the kind of things that I will say, but you know, you can't get a conversation out of me when I'm driving, you know? We can't do two things at once, us guys. We just need to admit that. But one time I was driving in Rwanda, and one of the passengers, he was an experienced church leader, he came out with the phrase that he didn't think Christians could sing. We can sing, but he didn't think that Christians could sin. I mean, I was amazed. I said, what? What? And from that point onwards, I was able to multitask. I could drive and I could, you know, converse with him about that, because I thought, wow, you know, what an idea to have as a church leader, as somebody who teaches others, to have that idea that, you know, we couldn't sin as Christians. You know, I know from my own experience, you know, I'm somebody who does sin, does fall from time to time. Maybe, you know, like many people, they're thinking there are different categories of sin. There are important and you know, very, very punishable by death types of sin. And then there's not so important ones, you know, that we can get away with and not really worry about. But, you know, that was an important conversation that I had. And somehow I was able to drive and have a robust discussion with him on that particular occasion. In our chapter today, we have some examples of people who we're going to use to examine this problem of sin and forgiveness. We've read about Judas, Annas, and Caiaphas. I call him Caiaphas. I think he called him Caiaphas. But I'll call him Caiaphas. That's the way I've always called him, but I might be wrong. But Annas and Caiaphas, they were the high priests at the time. Pilate came into the story. Barabbas would have come in if we'd have kept going for another few verses. And of course, Peter. There were a good range of characters and, you know, a range of personalities that we can examine as we look at this question of whether we can sin and have forgiveness, whether we can sin and have forgiveness from God. Could those involved in the denial and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, ever find forgiveness? Now, that's an important question, isn't it? Well, if we start with Judas, you know, he had all the opportunities that the other 11 disciples had. He was with Jesus for the 3 years. He saw him perform miracles. He heard his teaching. I mean, he saw the amazing things that Jesus did throughout those 3 years that he was with. We feel that his character wasn't the best. We hear about certain traits that he had, like stealing and other things. But anyway, he was there with Jesus for all of this time. And for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus. And we read that he betrayed him with a kiss to identify him in front of the soldiers that came to arrest him. Later on in other Gospels, we hear that he tried to return that money because he felt so bad about it. But he was refused and he committed suicide. No, now we might have our thoughts about that. But even Jesus said about Judas, it would have been better if he had not been born. Now that is quite a statement to be made. Now he'd walked with the Messiah, he'd talked with the Messiah, he'd seen the Messiah in action, and yet betrayed him for a small amount of money. Now, you know, the privilege of being a disciple, and yet he lost all of that. Because of possibly greed. And it's a lesson to us all, isn't it? We can, you know, be in contact with the ideas of the Christian faith. We can you know, be here even this morning and know all the facts and know all about the Christian faith, and yet go out of here with it not really affecting our lives. So Judas, that's somebody who, you know, we can have as one example. Annas and Caiaphas, they were the chief priests at the time. And of course, you know, they were the head of the Jewish nation at that time. They even went into the Holy of Holies, one of them, once a year to take the blood of the sacrifice in there for the forgiveness of the sins of the Jewish nation. They had the Old Testament in their hands. I'm sure they read their scrolls. And yet they couldn't see that this was the Messiah, the promised one, for all of those centuries. The prophets had said about the one who was coming, yet they couldn't connect the dots and see that this was, in fact, the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. They should have known better. You know, when we read about them, they should have known better. Right from the beginning of many of the Gospels, it said, you know, they were plotted from that moment onwards to kill Jesus. You know, they saw him or heard about his miracles. They heard about his teaching. They knew all about him, and yet they rejected him. And Caiaphas said, it would be better if one man died for the nation than that the nation suffered. You know, that was his attitude. You know, let's kill Jesus and get away with this problem that, you know, he's stirring up. He was ready to murder, but then, you know, we just read that he refused to go in to see Pilate, to enter into a Gentile household so that he would be contaminated somehow and wouldn't be able to take the Passover feast. You know, it was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy on a grand scale. And even after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus and all that had gone on in Jerusalem, they still opposed the followers of Jesus. Now the next character we come across is Pilate. Could Pilate be forgiven for what he did? He had the ultimate power to execute Jesus. The Jews could carry out the capital punishment by stoning, but it was only Pilate, only the Roman governor, who could say that he could be killed by crucifixion. And Pilate found Jesus not guilty. If we read about you know, Pilate and what he said, maybe even Pilate's wife, who comes into the story in other accounts, he wanted to release Jesus, but because of the pressure of those Jewish leaders, he was bullied into giving the order to crucify him. You know, we see him as a weak person in this particular story. And then we come to Peter. You know, Peter was somebody who had been outspoken, been with Jesus for 3 years, been the one who was the first one to accept that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, you know, in that statement in Matthew 16. And then, you know, tried to prevent the arrest of Jesus by chopping off this servant Malchus's ear. You know, he was out and out there. And yet, when it came to an insignificant servant girl saying, you know, weren't you one of the disciples? No, not me. You know, and a second and a third time, denying that he even knew Jesus. With a curse, it says. So, and then the cock crowed, as we heard from the story that the children had. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Now we can all feel the sadness, the remorse that Peter must have felt at that particular point in time. You know, he'd been following Jesus for 3 years at least, and Jesus had played such an important part in his story. And yet, he let him down at the last minute. And at the death of Jesus, there seemed no forgiveness for any of these people. Judas, he committed suicide, so, you know, he was out of the picture. Annas and Caiaphas, they remained they refused to accept, even after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that he was the Messiah. And Pilate probably went on to order the next execution. People were executed all over the place in those days, that most cruel of deaths. And Peter, you know, he must have been so filled with remorse, and having committed a sin against Jesus, denying he'd ever known him. With now, if we just take that point in time, no ability to say sorry, to apologize, to get back into a good relationship with Jesus. You can imagine that Jesus is going away to his death. Peter is left with the remorse of his actions. Now, if you're anything like me, there are times in our lives when we do something wrong and we're so sorry. You know, we know that we've let the Lord down. We've let Jesus down. You know, the person who means so much to us and has done so much for us, you know, letting him down is something that we do from time to time. We don't want to do it, and we feel remorse after we've done it. We're sorry, and often we say, Lord, forgive me, and we know that there's forgiveness. I have to say that there is a spoiler alert, because in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to hear the story of Peter's restoration back into fellowship with Jesus following the resurrection. You know, that's amazing. You know, we're going to hear that when we look at John chapter 21 in a couple of weeks' time. But it's good to see those characters and see what happens to them, see how they're affected by the death of Jesus. So we can know that there is forgiveness for those people who come to the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Often we're asked, but what about justice? What about justice? And that's something that you know, that challenged me as I looked through this particular chapter. Judas committed suicide. I mean, we don't know anything about him afterwards. But Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, they probably continued very successful careers. You know, they probably did very well for themselves. So can there be justice in our world when we see people get away with sin and such awful crimes as we've read about this morning? We think of certain individuals, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Putin maybe, we can think of him today, Assad, so many others who've caused suffering in our world today, those who murder, those who steal, those who abuse children, we hear about them every day, those who cause refugees to flee from their countries, those who spoil the planet that God has created for us. So many people who do wrong things, and yet many of them live long and prosperous lives, and they die of old age in a comfortable bed, thinking that they've got away with it. But as we sang just before I started to sing, there is a higher throne. You know, and that's something that I'm sure all of us realize, and we know that at some point in the future, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be justice meted out. There is a higher throne when God sorts everything out, when the books are open. And I know it's un-PC to mention words like justice and ideas like hell. You know, they're words that we don't like to use. But the Bible clearly teaches about the day when the books will be opened. Our own lives will be examined. So those who think they've got away with it, no. There is a higher throne. There is a day that's coming. And we know that God will judge with fairness and knowing all the facts, all the information. But back to our topic, is there forgiveness? Was there forgiveness for Peter? Is there forgiveness for me? Is there forgiveness for everybody or anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been through the Gospel of John. We've now got to chapter 18. But if we go back just a month or two, John chapter 1, Chris was preaching on this particular topic from John chapter 1. He said, "He, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him." We think of high priest Annas and Caiaphas being examples of this. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Born into the family of God. And a couple of weeks later, John was speaking on John chapter 3, John Griffiths, not the actual Apostle John, but John Griffiths was speaking on John 3. And the idea of being born again, obviously, it's to some people, it's an archaic kind of expression, to be born again. But, you know, just the feeling that you've had the slate wiped clean, to be born again, to have a fresh start, you know, that's an amazing concept that we came across in John chapter 3, along with these words that everybody could quote, and that is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But we don't often go on to the next verse, which says, "For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world," but to save the world through him. That's John 3, 16 and 17. You know, it's just amazing to think, as we look back in this gospel, as we look back in John's account of the life of Christ, just the amazing words that Jesus said. You know, "Whoever believes in him," you know, it's a faith thing, believing in Jesus, "shall not perish." Shall not perish. You know, does that mean that people who don't believe in him will perish? Well, that's what it says here. That's what Jesus said. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I mean, amazing thought, to have eternal life. And then I'm going to cheat, because I'm going to look at something that John said later on. And that's from his letter. He said, "If we claim to be without sin," and this was what my friend in the car was saying that made me almost drive off the road. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." I mean, that is just such good news for today. You know, there are some people probably, they claim, "No, never sin. I never sin." We had one guy here a number of years back who said, "No, since I've become a Christian, I've never sinned." You know, of course he's wrong, because we all sin. We all recognize our weakness. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just amazing, isn't it? That we have forgiveness from God, whatever we've done. Now, I've left until last one of the main characters in this chapter. His name, who have I left out? Barabbas. I've left out Barabbas. I think he's a great example. A totally bad guy. A totally bad guy. A rebel, a murderer, and he's there in jail, deserving and waiting to be executed. Now, you can imagine him waiting there. You know, I don't know what it was like in his cell, probably not very nice. But he's there, and he's awaiting crucifixion. That's the fate that is coming. And he can hear from his cell the words of the crowd. What were the crowd saying? They were shouting out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And the next thing they heard, "Barabbas." Now, what he didn't hear was what Pilate was saying. Pilate said, "What shall I do with your King Jesus?" Probably didn't hear that. "Crucify him, crucify him," said the crowd. "Who do you want me to release?" he said. "Barabbas," was the words of the crowd. So as Barabbas staggered out of the cell, expecting to be executed, he staggered out to be let free. And I'm sure that he couldn't believe what had just happened. You know, what's happened? Well, you know, I thought I was going to be crucified. But instead of that, he was set free, and Jesus had been crucified in his place. You know, what a picture that is of our situation. We haven't got away with the sin that we commit, the wrongdoing that, you know, we do all the time. Jesus, God's Son, has taken the punishment for us. And it's so great this morning we can think that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that even though I'm a sinner, I've been saved by the grace and undeserved favor of God. That's amazing, isn't it? This morning, as the sun shines, we can just enjoy that knowledge that we're forgiven. Let's pray. Father God, we just give you thanks that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think of those characters that come up in our chapter, Lord, we think of Peter, who was so remorseful, so sorry, and we thank you that you restored him and gave him a place that was the leadership of the early church. We thank you for that mercy, that love that you showed to him, that you showed to us. And we thank you for the example of Barabbas. He was set free. He should have been executed. He should have had the punishment for his sin. And yet you took his place, just as you take our place. So this morning, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the knowledge that we have, that we are saved, that we have been rescued, that we are in God's family. Lord God, we can never be taken out of that family. We thank you that our names are written in that book of life. We give you thanks for all that Jesus has done for us. Amen.